ओ भगवतेवा सुदेवाया ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
Reading
from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 12, Chapter 3, Text Number 5. Samujvaranam jitva Samudravaranam jitva
Samudravaranam jitva
Mam vishanti yabdi mujasa Mam vishanti yabdi mujasa Kiyaratma jaya seitan Kiyaratma jaya seitan Muktiyatma jaya phalam Muktiyatma jaye phalam.
Muktiyatma jaye phalam.
We'll repeat the word for word. Samudra avaranam.
Samudra avaranam.
Bounded by the ocean.
Bounded by the ocean.
Jitva.
Jitva.
Having conquered.
Having conquered.
Mam.
Mam.
Me.
Me.
Vishanti.
Vishanti.
They enter.
They enter.
Abdhim.
Abdhim.
The ocean.
The ocean.
Ojasa,
Ojasa,
by their strength.
Kiyat,
Kiyat,
how much?
Atmajayasya,
Atmajayasya,
of victory over the self.
Eta,
this.
This.
Mukti,
Mukti.
Liberation.
Liberation.
Atmajaye,
Atmajaye,
of victory over the self.
Phalam,
the fruit.
Fruit.
Translation by the students of Srila Prabhupada. After conquering all the land on my surface, these proud kings forcibly enter the ocean to conquer the sea itself. What is the use of their self-control, which is aimed at political exploitation? The actual goal of self-control is spiritual liberation. I will read up to text 8, because the rest of the verses don't have a proverb. Yam Vishwajeva Manavas Tashutasha Gurudvaha Katayata Gatam Yudhe Tanmam Jesyanti Abhutaya. O best of the Kurus, the earth continued as follows. Although in the past great men and their descendants have left me, departed from this world in the same helpless way they came into it, even today foolish men are trying to conquer me. Text 7. Madhute Piti Putranam Priyatriram chapi vigraha jayate hiyashatam rache mamata barache tasam. For the sake of conquering me, materialistic persons fight one another. Fathers oppose their sons and brothers fight one another because their hearts are bound to possessing political power. Text 8. Namevayam mahi krishna nate mude tivitina Political leaders challenge one another. All this land is mine, it's not yours, you fool. Thus they attack one another and die. Purport to text 8. This verse describes with brilliant clarity the mundane political mentality that provokes innumerable conflicts in the world. For example, as we prepare this translation of Srimad Bhagavatam, British and Argentine military forces are bitterly fighting over the tiny Falkland Islands. The fact is that the Supreme Lord is the proprietor of all land. Of course, even in a God-conscious world, political boundaries exist. But in such a God-conscious atmosphere, political tensions are greatly eased, and people of all lands welcome each other and respect each other's right to live in peace. Om Gyana Chimalandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshum Ritam Yena Tasmaya Shri Kudavena Shri Chaitanya Mnodhi Samsati Tamyena Vitra Swayam Vakadana Vitra Vitra Sanishtam Vukam Karoti Vashnam Pangvunan Gaiche Kriyat Vipati Mahabandhe Shri Zurum Vita Rinam Vancha Kalpati Vishra Kripa Sindhubya Evacha Patitanam Pavaribhyo Vaishnavibhyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna, Chaitanya, Prabhu Nityananda, Shri Advaita Gadadhara, Shri Vasari, Gaur Bhaktavinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So Bhaktaram Yayatapasam Savaloka Maheshwaram Suhidam Savabhutanam Jyatmam Shantamishati. That actually only Krishna in Bhagavad Gita is explaining how he is the ultimate beneficiary. He is the benefactor of everything that exists, both for the minute living entities and for the empowered demigods. All the sacrifices that are performed either on land, water, air, ether, etc. These are meant to please the ultimate beneficiary, and that is Sri Krishna. So this Bhumi Gita, Mother Bhumi, who is the presiding deity of the planet Earth, is explaining the situation that she herself has been observing. That the previous verses are explaining how, you know, empires have come and gone. These kings or these living entities who have been bewildered by wealth, that have been bewildered by opulence, that have been bewildered by intelligence or bodily strength, etc., have tried to conquer her in terms of land or in terms of so many different material facilities. But she is explaining that actually they were not able to conquer her. Well, that is not at all possible for the living entity to enjoy and claim that which is impermanent. So the material energy, the material world is impermanent. No matter how many times we try to drill the earth, how many times we try and exploit the oil, how we try to extract so many resources for the pleasure of our senses, gross and subtle. So this is what is happening in Kali Yuga, and we can relate to this. We can see it happening, that more and more people are driven by the economy, people are driven by politics. And this reminded me of a series of verses in the Bhagavad Gita, which is explaining the actual mentality that one acquires when they try to lord it over the material nature. So I'll read a few verses before. This is from the divine and demonic natures. So because the materialists, they cannot fathom with their conditioned or with their imperfect senses that there is Krishna or even God exists. So they do not hold any value to this, to the creator or to the designer, not only of our small physical body, but of the entire universe. So they say that, well, this text 18 in the 16th chapter of Bhagavad Gita. Asachyama pratisamte jagat ahu anusparam aparaspara sambudham kimanyat kamahaitukam. They say that this world is unreal with no foundation, no God in control. They say that it is produced of sex desire and has no cause other than lust. So they disregard the material world. They separate Krishna from his energy. They remove Krishna from the equation. We understand that this material world, of course, is temporary, but it is coming from Krishna. It is an illusion for the conditioned soul, because the conditioned soul thinks that this temporariness is actually permanent. In that way, we become illusioned by that which is impermanent. So the demonic kings or the demonic person, demonic mentality, separates everything from Krishna and just puts himself in the forefront. And in this way, there's actually no way that we can attain real peace, because real peace is understanding who the proprietor is, who the maintainer is, and that we dovetail everything towards that person. That is the only way that we can attain real peace. As Bhagavad Gita 5:29 is explaining, that actually we can only become peaceful and happy once we identify who the source of all this happiness is coming from. So if we identify Krishna and we dedicate everything to Krishna, all our activities, all our sacrifices, all our intelligence, our work, if we dedicate that to Krishna, then we can actually attain real peace and real happiness. We can be satisfied internally. So upon such conclusions, the demoniac, who are lost to themselves and who have no intelligence, engage in unbeneficial, horrible works meant to destroy the world. So similarly, Mother Bhumi is reflecting on these previous empires, these kings that have come and gone, who have tried to exploit her resources, who have tried to exploit the planet. That yes, they come and go, and because they are so overwhelmed by the material energy, they are not learning from each other. Right, so we have, you know, the Russian Empire, or we have this empire, or we have in South America, there's been, when I was studying history, we know there's so many revolutions, there's so many military coups, and always these demoniac natured living entities are trying to control, and they're trying to extricate something for their sense pleasure. And they may try to succeed, but it's a constant failure. But we're very quick to forget. Material nature is very easy at making us forget the other mistakes that other living entities have made. So they follow the same pursuit. Right? We see someone is great, so we follow their activities. That we see whatever actions a great man performs, common and followed. So yes, there has been a coup in South America, or there has been a military uprising. We will try and do the same as politicians, so that we can satisfy our lust to control and have power and dominion over other living entities. So this keeps happening year after year after year, decade after decade, century after century. The same thing keeps happening. So it is nothing new, and it's quite interesting how the presiding deity of the earth, Mother Bhumi, she laughs about the situation. That these kings, they're trying so hard to do what their great grandfathers have done before, but they do not know that it is not possible to try and enjoy that which is impermanent. So she's having a laughing matter about this. So taking shelter of insatiable lust and absorbed in the conceit of pride and false prestige, the demonic thus illusioned are always sworn to unclean work attracted by the impermanent. So material nature of course means beginning, middle and end. And we perform these activities trying to hang on to something that over time is going to decay. So the body changes, satyakaras, we know the body is born, it's there for some time, we maintain it, produce byproducts, it starts dwindling and then eventually vanishing. So all material objects are like that, they're there for some time, they're staying, and it's only a matter of time till they eventually collapse, or they cannot be used, or they cannot be enjoyed. Hence you have so many different products, that so many different varieties in the material world of different things, whether it's cars or perfumes or clothing, etc. There's always something new, because nothing is permanent, and we always want this ever fresh outlook on life, which is spiritually it is a fact, but materially it is not possible. So they become attracted to unclean work, performing activities, stepping on other people's toe, which we know politicians are very good at doing. So by any means necessary, we'll shake hands in public, but then behind your back we will still fight for this piece of land. So Srila Prabhupada was mentioning that as he was, or his servants, as he was writing, as we were writing this book here, the British and the Argentine military forces were fighting over a tiny piece of land. Or just to have that power, just to have that prestige, just to have some controllership. This is how we show our lust. This is how we show our envy towards Krishna. We're so quick to want to acquire things so that we can be seen as the controller, or one who acquires great wealth. So this is how we, as the living entity becomes conditioned, it comes out in this manner. And we see in different activities, not only in political empires, but even in day-to-day activities, we're quick to acquire certain things that we think will make us complete, that we think will give us the ultimate peace formula. But the peace formula, as we know in Bhagavad Gita, is to accept that Krishna is the ultimate benefactor, that he is the maintainer and the sustainer of all yagyas. Everything comes from him and everything is meant for him. But if we separate that consciousness, if we separate that real fact, that which is factual, then we become attracted naturally to the impermanent. And when we become attracted to the impermanent, we become attracted to just capricious work. So we're doing things whimsically, we're not following any rules and regulations, because it's based all on my body and the senses, how to enjoy as best as I can. So these are demonic tendencies that we see happening, that is being explained in the Bhumi Gita. So of course we know people in the material world, those who are bereft of Krishna consciousness or God consciousness, they're very much attached to bodily sense gratification. On the gross sense, that's the level we see how everything is designed to assist this body sense gratification. And this is very much put on a pedestal. This is the height of human civilization, gratifying the body and gratifying the senses. Not understanding, of course, that we cannot fully satisfy the senses. The senses are insatiable. Right, they cannot be fully satisfied, no matter how much we keep on trying to enjoy. We keep on chewing the chew and we're just not satisfied. The soul, who we really are, is not satisfied in the body. The soul can only be satisfied by Krishna consciousness, being conscious of our source, our real source, Krishna. So the demonic person believes that to gratify the senses is the prime necessity of human civilization. So it has to be there. If you're a leader, if you're managing a society or a situation, there has to be some good sense gratification, because that is the most important thing right now in modern civilization, in high school or in university. I know in the high school I went to in South Africa, to show that, we're trying to provide for we're giving you best education, the best opportunities, the best places to go and study, and we also cater for your sense gratification. You have so many different breaks, and you have a smoking shack that you can go and smoke with your teachers, mm-hmm. Satisfy your senses, and you mm-hmm. have a little bar that you can go to. Is part of the package that people become attracted. This is a good institution because they are catering for my sense gratification. So the university is like one of the most favorite because it is satisfying. The number one thing that is driven by material lust is sense gratification, wanting more and more for the pleasure of the senses and the body. Whether it's in the workplace or the university, the side benefits they have, right? You have so many days of holiday, you have this perk and that perk. In the university, the first week orientation, you have, a party here every night at this pub. It's free because you're now a student of this certain university. We're really taking care of you because your senses are being filled with temporary dissatisfaction. So this is what happens. This is the height of modern civilization. That the better you are at providing sense gratification, the more you are held in great respect and the more you are revered as to being a great person. So this is the civilization that we're living in. That until the end of life, their anxiety is immeasurable. Bound by a network of hundreds of thousands of desires and absorbed in lust and anger, they secure money by legal means for sense gratification. Of course, politically we know, no matter which part of the world you're in, this tendency to illegally exploit or to even legalize exploitation is done very openly in most countries. You know who's exploiting who, but it's fine. because that's normal in human civilization. You just go around exploiting others to gratify your senses. And this is not only for politicians. This is, in general, this is speaking about the one who has a demoniac tendency, this separatist mentality that I am this, and there's no existence of a higher authority. That we are in the center of our so-called life, and no one else has any say to guide us or to put any ground rules. This is the tendency. But one thing that is being explained very prominently in these texts in the Bhumi Gita is text 13 to 15 in this chapter 16 of Bhagavad Gita. The translation reads, the demonic person thinks, so much wealth do I have today, and I will again, and I will gain more according to my schemes. So much is mine now, and it will increase in the future. More and more. He is my enemy, and I have killed him, and many other enemies will also be killed. I am the lord of everything. I am the enjoyer. I am perfect, powerful, and happy. I am the richest man, surrounded by aristocratic relatives. There is none so powerful and happy as I am. I shall perform sacrifices, I shall give some charity, and thus I shall rejoice. In this way, such persons are deluded by ignorance. So this is going on in Kali Yuga, in the different ages, as we've heard previously, all the legs of religion, of course, have slowly diminished. Right now, there's only a little bit of truthfulness left in people. All the other austerity, mercy, cleanliness, we see how that is not really important in Kali Yuga. So in Kali Yuga, only this leg of truthfulness, that's one quality that's still left, but gradually we can see that is also diminishing. So this verse for me, this is, I see as the mantra for materialistic society. What is being mentioned here, how in the translations and in the text, how some text 7 is saying, for the sake of conquering me, materialistic persons fight one another, fathers oppose their sons, brothers, etc., uncles. And this we know is happening. You want to acquire something, but you still have your father, and unless your father dies, you cannot gain that. So people annihilate their own families. Not only that, but even in the workplace, someone is about to get a raise, how can you do something that their work is seen as insignificant or hasn't been done properly? You do something, even if it's your best friend, but you're so driven by this lust, you want this name, this recognition, you want this wealth, you want so many material amenities that you're willing to jeopardize friendship. And this happens all the time. And you hear people say, you know what to do. You gotta be smart. In one lecture I was hearing how one person was actually almost killed by their, was poisoned by their mother and uncle just because he had acquired, after his father passed away, he had acquired a house. So his mother and uncle wanted it, but he was still alive and it was for him, so they tried to poison him. This is a lecture that was given by Devamita Swami, and he was explaining that somewhere in the Eastern Bloc, this devotee wanted to use this house for preaching purposes. So he was very happy, you know, he was secured this piece of land or this flat, and they're going to hold programs, but the mother and the uncle wanted it for their own sense gratification. So what they did, they invited him over for dinner, they spiked his drink, he took a little bit, and you know, he began rolling on the floor, just, you know, you drink poison, immediately they sack, it's liquid or powder, it already goes into your bloodstream in 3 minutes. So of course he's, you know, it looks like he's on the verge of death. And they start screaming out, you know, die, die, die. You know, your mother and your uncle, right? You're rolling on the floor and you've been poisoned, and you would probably be thinking, you're my mother. I came, you know, you've been taking care of me, now you're screaming die to me on the floor, and you're my uncle. What's going on? So this is happening, you know, die, 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 and he's in pain and they're like screaming in his face. And then Krishna saves him and he doesn't die. Right? Then he gets better and they go to court and they explain, this is something my father left for me, it's in my name, they cannot claim it. And of course he got the land, the flat, and they're using it in Krishna's service. But the uncle and the mother, of course, could not bear the embarrassment that their son had survived and they had been so malicious. Like mentally they got really disturbed and they became unwell. So there's no boundaries in Kali Yuga. There's no rules in Kali Yuga. Even if you're in the same family, it's explaining the divine and the demoniac reside in the same body. So sometimes, you know, we're more demoniac. Sometimes we have a little bit of saintly qualities we want to give in charity. We think we're performing some sense control. We fast once in a while. We do a detox, etc. All these things sometimes are done just to make us feel a bit better. That we're good people, we're controlling the body, or we're a mode of goodness. But it's all done for show, so that in the future we continue with our sense gratification nicely with a healthy body. So this mentality creeps up and gradually gives rise to really being averse towards Krishna and his instructions. So Bhumi Devi in this Bhumi Gita is explaining that it is useless to try and actually enjoy this material nature. That it is not possible for the living entity to enjoy something that is impermanent, because we are eternal. We can only enjoy that which is sat, that which is eternal. And that is activities that are linked directly to the Supreme Lord. For like devotional service, a bona fide process of bhakti yoga. So we develop this taste to serve Krishna. We develop an understanding of Krishna and his energies and how we're meant to interact with Krishna and his energies. Now if we think we're the ultimate controllers and we analyze our existence, how we become conditioned and illusioned, how we have the four defects, right? We have imperfect senses, we have the propensity to cheat, imperfect senses, propensity to cheat. What else is there? We're cast into illusion, and the last one? And we make mistakes. So we claim to be the most powerful, the most opulent, the most everything, but we suffer from these. And we suffer from natural calamities. We suffer from disturbances from our own mind, our own body, and other living entities. So Adi Bhautika, Adi Atmika, Adi Devika, we become inflicted by these horrible things, and yet we still think that I am the controller and I'm the enjoyer. We cannot even conquer birth, old age, disease, and death, and we're still claiming that we will enjoy. So to actually accept what Krishna is saying, to accept the philosophy we have, there has to be, as Arjuna is showing in Bhagavad Gita, there has to be some level of humility to accept, actually, I don't know what I'm doing, I don't know what life is about, yep, I'm conditioned, you know, I can't even hear properly, I can't even see properly, and I'm illusioned sometimes, I think this is something else, and I think a rope is a snake, you know, I think so many things. I'm really conditioned and illusioned, so we actually have to accept, I know nothing, I need guidance from Krishna, or from Shastra and the devotees. So it is very useless to try and claim proprietorship of the material energy or the expansions of the material energy, whether it starts with family, community, the nation, different aspects of them, like you own a piece of land, etc., whatever it may be. It is useless to claim proprietorship because over time all this is taken away. We come with nothing and we leave with nothing. So as we practice the process of devotional service, we gradually diminish this demonic mentality of thinking that we can actually enjoy one another separately from Krishna. But in devotee association, once you come to the process of bhakti, we get taught how to relate with one another, how to have nice relationships, how to serve Krishna in a favorable mood, because our goal is pure devotional service, not just kind of serving Krishna without attachment, or serving Krishna being detached, or serving Krishna in a specific way. It has to be pure devotional service. This is indeed our goal. This is what Srila Prabhupada established for us in the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. So we see these qualities around RCS. We see the qualities within the leaders. We see the atheism. We see the smallness and inequality. We see the separatist mentality. And we see how much what's around us is, you know, devotion to material sense gratification. Really, that's where the devotion is at. Very few people are devoted to Krishna, or very few people are devoted to a genuine or authentic process of loving God. The main drive is in one of the purports, actually. I think in the chapter summary, it's described that the devotion is towards, what did it say? Devotion to atheism, smallness, and infallibility, and devotion to the genitals and the belly. And if we just see what's happening around us, people are into, you know, the tongue is the most ferocious. So they speak nonsense, they eat abominable things, and that affects the lowermost, that affects the lowest chakras, that affects the genital regions. So there is uncontrollable sense gratification. So these are all Kali Yuga traits that we can see happening around us, that we can see are within leaders themselves. So we ourselves, as practitioners of the bhakti cult, we're trying to develop a mood of servitude towards Krishna. We're trying to become Goswamis, as the nature of instruction is instructing us to do, that we want to control our tongue. We're controlling the urges of the tongue, the belly, the genitals. We're controlling what we hear, what we speak, only towards Krishna. That is real sense control. Sense control doesn't mean you control not going shopping for 2 or 3 days, or not having alcohol for Lent. But then after that, it's full on. Right? Lent is once a year, and then after that, it's all gravy. So that real sense control means every single aspect of your existence is meant for Krishna. All our senses are meant first to satisfy Krishna. And Krishna has given himself, he has told us how we can satisfy him. Lord Chaitanya has told us how we can satisfy him. Lord Chaitanya, Srila Prabhupada explains in the Madhyalila, in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, that all the members of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness have this duty to spread Krishna consciousness in every town and village. Once you chant Hare Krishna, once you accept Lord Chaitanya, it is your duty to spread this chanting of the Hare Krishna wherever you go. This is the instruction that Lord Chaitanya gave to all his disciples. In those past times, when Lord Chaitanya was residing in Jagannath Puri, he then instructed Lord Nityananda to go back to Bengal to preach, because there was no one there. Lord Chaitanya himself had left, and they were coming so often to Jagannath Puri for the Rath Yatra festival. So Lord Chaitanya instructed Lord Nityananda, you please don't come every year. You do some preaching. Mm-hmm. And Srila Prabhupada explains in those purports that this is our duty, that we satisfy Krishna's senses instead of, you know, having direct darshan of Lord Jagannath. You know, Krishna is instructing, or Lord Chaitanya is instructing Lord Nityananda to preach. This is satisfying the Lord first. And we might think, so shouldn't we go see the Lord? You know, but when you're taking instruction, Lord Chaitanya is instructing that we act in a specific way, we follow the parampara system. And this is another point Srila Prabhupada says, that we follow the parampara system, we'll have all the protection. So the system coming from Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda is that we engage in preaching work, Hare Kirtan. that we engage others in hearing this holy name, the Hare Krishna Mahamantra, that we teach it to others and that we educate others about Krishna. And in that way, we'll never forget who our real maintainer is, who our real benefactor and the well-wisher is. We never forget that it is Krishna. Because as we surrender unto Him, as we serve Him with love and devotion, He reveals Himself and He purifies us from within the heart. So Lord Chaitanya's instruction is that we preach this Krishna consciousness and we follow in the system of the previous acharyas and the predecessors by strictly adhering to the Shastra and trying to help others take this instruction also very seriously. And in that way we will not fall into this pit of becoming enamored by the impermanent glitz and glamour of the material energy, which will lead us to more and more degradation and lead us further and further away from Krishna, where Krishna says in the same 16th chapter that if we continue with this demonic mentality, separating everything for Him, wanting to be in joy, He will cast us down into the lowest species. And that is not what we want. We want, of course, not only ourselves but those around us to also remember Krishna, know Krishna. So we try and preach this Krishna consciousness. So I'll stop there and I'll ask if anyone has any comments or questions about what we discussed. Yes, Mahatma Prabhu.
But people in material world, they are thinking of only the...
Thinking of only?
Silly thing. In material world, yesterday, Elizabeth Taylor died, you know. So they are talking about her, that she married 8 times. That's what they have in mind. So we are completely opposed.
Yes. We can definitely see what has the higher taste. We see when Srila Prabhupada left the planet or when the acharyas have left the planet, we read their pastimes and what they have achieved in glorifying Krishna, how they have spread so much of the glories of Krishna. And it's not always about them, you know, it's not that we're glorifying them specifically as a person, but we always see them in relation to Krishna. So we look at the six Goswamis and how they were translating literature, excavating the holy land of Vrindavan, the different temples, and their glory is always in relation to Krishna. It's never separate from Krishna. And that is proper parampara system, that Krishna on the battlefield of Kurukshetra was glorifying Arjuna. And Arjuna could understand this is actually coming from Krishna. This battle, I'm winning, I'm fighting like this because of Krishna's potency. Never ever do we separate our ability in devotional service from Krishna and the pure devotee, because we know it's coming through parampara, the mercy is flowing through them. It's not us individually. And in that way, we're also glorified. And when we're glorified, we're still not thinking, yes, I'm being glorified. We're still thinking, Krishna, it's because of you. That is a proper mood of a devotee, and this is the potency of having contact with the devotee, that we become saved by Lord Chaitanya. The pastime where Lord Chaitanya is staying at the house of Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, and him and his wife are cooking very nicely for him, and his son-in-law Amoga comes to see and he starts criticizing Lord Chaitanya, and then of course he gets cholera and he's on the verge of death, and Lord Chaitanya goes to see him and he purifies him and he instructs him to chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. And in the second last purport in that chapter in the Majjhalila, Srila Prabhupada is explaining that his deliverance was solely based on the fact that he had a relationship with a devotee. So the Lord was very merciful towards him. So this having contact with a pure devotee of the Lord is beneficial for the people in general. Yes, good morning.
You were talking about the forms of religion. You know how a fall in respecting the four regulative principles and also a fall in the falling? I Mm-hmm. Austerity is when you steal away from yourself again, and that is when you don't feel. And truthfulness obviously has to be gambling. Would you know why?
Why truthfulness is with gambling? So when you gamble, how much honesty is there about how much money you have and what you're willing to sacrifice? If you look at people who gamble, there's been a lot of, you know, very intense situations where people become addicted to gambling. They're dishonest in their family life and they're spending money or they're selling land so that they can continue with their gambling addiction as a sense gratification. So really there's no honesty when you perform that activity, because you're just thinking, how can I continue in this activity, you know, jeopardizing, you know, money from the workplace or jeopardizing the relationship with friends, family, relatives. There's no honesty in gambling at all. And there's a little bit, people in general, Bhagavatam has explained that there's still some truthfulness in the age of Kali Yuga. Some people have some honesty. Like sometimes I see it around, let's say someone, you know, drops, and this was shocking for me, like someone loses their wallet or right in front they leave their phone. You know, one person the other day in the tram literally ran across the road to give this phone to the owner instead of just taking it for themselves. And I was impressed. I'm like, oh. Some people still have some honesty, they just won't take it for themselves. But then relatively, of course, slowly, it's not like magnanimously in Kali Yuga now there's so much truthfulness. It is there to a certain extent, but all the others, you know, people cannot perform austerity. Sometimes you tell people about doing something simple like fasting for 5 hours, or sitting down and doing some yoga or doing meditation. It's just like unheard of. They cannot keep their mouth shut. They cannot glorify Krishna. They just want to speak about themselves. It's an austerity to actually try and speak about someone else other than yourself in Kali Yuga, because the center is you, so you want to broadcast your glories. So that's an austerity. And the tongue, of course, it's austere for people not to become controlled by their tongue. They want to say this, they want to sing about this and that. It's like broadcasting your gems to everyone else. They want to eat anything that crawls, anything that jumps or has hair. It's an austerity not to do that. Yes, Johnny? Hurry now. Look, what can you do to spread Krishna's glories wherever you go? So, you know, there's so many things. Even just walking around wearing Vaishnav attire, that is preaching. Some people, a friend of mine was telling me the other day, he was doing book distribution and a lady came back to him, like, one lady came up to him and explained that she was in a tram and she saw this person distributing books wearing Vaishnav cloth, and she was so attracted and so inquisitive that she got off the tram and she walked back and asked, okay, wow, you look so fascinating, what are you doing, what do you have, what books do you have, etc., etc. And that way people see us, they see the tilak, and of course we're really different from the normal person who's walking down the street. So even that, we can use our, you know, physical presentation to remind others about Krishna. We preach about Krishna. Oh, I'm a monk, or, you know, I sit at the Hare Krishna temple in an ashram. You know, and then you start telling them I chant, this is what I'm distributing. We have a restaurant. So wearing our Vaishnava dress, going on Harinam like you always do, you're chanting and people always comment about how blissful you look. They become attracted when they see you chant Hare Krishna. And Lord Chaitanya explains that, Srila Prabhupada explains in the Madhya Leela that it is so powerful if we're able, just by someone seeing us, they become attracted or inspired to chant Hare Krishna, that is first class preaching. Like sometimes we see we're on Hare and then someone just comes dashing, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, and you're like, what's going on? Or you see them from a block away, they're already doing that. You know, it's like, oh, honey, whoa. So just by us being happy devotees, that is preaching. Like they stand in corners and they watch. They're thinking, what's wrong with these guys? Or you're distributing prasadam, or we go on festivals, they see our persona, they see our character, they become attracted. So if we always have, you know, if we're chanting Hare Krishna, if we take our service seriously, if we're distributing prasadam, if we're chanting on Harinam, if we're wearing nice Vaishnava attire, we're catering somewhere, and we're always happy, that is good preaching. So wherever we go, we have some card with us, you know, we can give it to someone, a tram driver, they read it, they put it in their pockets, we'll never know what might happen. So wherever we go, you know, we can chant, distribute prasadam, distribute books, and just be devotees, happy, engaged in service. Yes, one more time. It's mixed. Sometimes, you know, you have communities or societies where, or civilizations where people are very honest and truthful. It's just the culture. When you have a cultured civilization that have do's and don'ts, that have morals, that have norms, you know, and they grow up in a specific way, they'll become honest people. And then you have other places where it's done out of fear. In Botswana, for example, there's capital punishment. So if you perform a heinous act, you're dead. You get hung. Or you get an injection. So people there, they're very hands-off crime. Like people there, you know, even pickpocketing is unheard of. Once in a while, a kid will try and be like really naughty and like pickpocket something. And what happens? Anyone spots you, everyone just runs after you, brings you back and say, apologize. Or they take you to it's called a ward, where you have senior gentlemen and they rectify your behavior. They whip you on the backside and then you apologize to your seniors for acting in such a way. You're honest, you say, okay, this is what I did. And that hardly happens because people understand that's just stealing, being, you know, cheating, it's not a good thing. So in some societies, in some cultures, in villages, in some different places, people are genuinely truthful. People are genuinely honest. But sometimes, of course, in Kali Yuga, everything is mixed. Sometimes it's mixed with fear. In Nigeria, where they have a huge Muslim following, if you perform an act, if you do something wrong, they gradually chop off your limbs. For the men, for women, get stoned. The man, you know, they chop off your hand, you do something else, you know, your arm, this side, that side, etc. So sometimes, yes, the honesty is driven by fear. So that is Kali Yuga.
One last question. You know how you say sometimes people
Well, for us specifically, when we cultivate real mode of goodness, how to cultivate mode of goodness is explained in the Shastra. So, you know, rising early, reading scripture, being honest, being religious, all these different qualities are in the mode of goodness. But then we find so oftentimes in these new age kind of circles, mode of goodness for them is very much external. So you try and have a lean body, you wear white, or you wear some nice beads around you, or you use oils. But if the intention for mode of goodness is used as a springboard, as Bhagavad Gita explained, so that you can easily access Vishuddha Sattva, pure goodness. So if that, what they're doing, mode of goodness, is not inspiring them to actually go beyond that, then it's really fruitless. Well, then it won't inspire anything else. Mode of goodness, then you become proud and you think that I'm better than everyone else. I'm vegetarian, I have a veggie patch behind my house, and the rest of the neighborhood doesn't. That's what, you have more knowledge about what mode of goodness is. You become proud. If you stay stuck there, a lot of people become proud. Oh, I live like this, I live out in the city, I'm vegetarian. The monkeys are vegetarian. You know, so the main thing is to always connect our activity, our mode of goodness for us. We rise early to come and see Krishna. We take bath so that we can come and worship the deity. We remain suci so that we can engage in Krishna's service, not engaging in our service and making ourselves look good and proper according to the community we are around. So mode of goodness is used as an impetus to actually help us dive more into the process of devotional service, to get away from the lower modes, passion and ignorance, externally and internally. Okay, it's after 8:30, I'll stop there. Grantaraj Srimad Bhagavatam Ki, Srila Prabhupada Ki, Gaur Hare Krishna.